As Jerry mentioned, it is a bit gloomy today, cloudy and overcast. Perhaps it causes us to feel depressed. And oftentimes when there are darkened days, it causes us to feel this way. But I want to talk this morning about something that is important, something that darkens the soul. It is sin. Our day has been made brighter by your attendance here. It's always a bright day when brethren gather together to sing songs of praise, to lift up their voices, to commune together in prayer and around the table. And we have been able to participate in these things, but we also need to talk about those things which darken souls, and that is sin. For a text, I've chosen James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And if you'll turn in your Bibles, we'll read this, seeing how that we understand the growth of sin. Sin begins with a kernel of thought. And if allowed, it will continue to grow until such time as it detracts from our life and takes us in the direction we don't want to go. James writes, as guided by the Spirit, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." And the point is in verse 14. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." I want to take the time this morning to talk about a huge problem in many pulpits today. It is the failure to call out sin, to identify that which is contrary to the Word of God, which is taking hold on the lives of people. When a preacher fails to call out sin, the hearers are not duly warned. When the warnings do not come, folks aren't reminded of the punishment that results from sin. And when people are not reminded about sin and the problems it brings and the danger that exists and the punishment that is associated at the conclusion of life, then they become desensitized and sin becomes the norm. And that's sad. It's all because someone will not address the issues. Several years ago, a few years ago, before we had the windows replaced, we had a series of vines that were attaching itself tenaciously, by the way, to the brick back here, and worked its way somehow through the old windows and had actually come inside and was flourishing inside. How do you think that happened? Incrementally, very little at a time, it grew. It started as a seed in the ground. It came and it realized, I can climb up this wall and I can receive nourishment from rain and that sort of thing. And it continued to grow and it continued to poke itself into any area that was not protected. That's what happens with sin. Everyone needs to consult and follow God's word and learn about sin and then apply these things in our own lives. And if we do, then sin will not be allowed to grow. It's not that we will not sin. We know that we all are going to sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. However, when sin presents itself, we can address it properly. Why? Because we know the Word of God. Because we apply the Word of God in our lives. And when we're reading and studying the Word of God, we receive the warnings, we're not desensitized, and we heed what God's Word says. Only then can the growth of sin become stunted in our lives. I'm proud to say that with a little effort and new windows, that these vines are no longer crawling inside the building. And with just a little bit of effort, they have been eradicated. The same thing can happen with sin. Jesus teaches two, or James teaches two vital principles about the nature of sin. First, its origin in our lives, verses 12 through 14 of our text. Remember, we are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust. It begins with us. We have a thought. We nurture that thought, or we do not set aside that thought, and it begins to grow. And if we allow it to continue, verse 15 says, it will bring about death. So we want to study the growth principle from two angles this morning. First, the principle illustrated by some people in the Bible. One of the great things that we have in the Bible are examples. We have examples of good, and we have examples of bad. We have examples that we are to follow. We have examples that we are to say, these are bad examples. We need to stay away from them. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 37 and verse 4. We know that during this time that Israel as a nation had not yet been formed. And Israel as an individual had sons. And these sons had some problems within them. And that was hatred and envy. Brethren should not have this amongst them. But they did. They were envious of their brother, who had been given the ability to dream dreams. And he told these dreams, and he was favored of his father. And his other brethren despised him. In verse 4 of Genesis 37, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, by the way, that could have been a perception on their part, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. Have you ever been around people who despised other people? They could not speak peaceably to or about that person. I'll guarantee you at the very root of that is some sort of sin, some sort of harboring of ill thoughts, speaking the angry words that would come from those thoughts. Contrast that, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, the attitude of Joseph's brethren with what Christians are taught today. Christians are to set aside these things, these small things, these thoughts that come into their mind, not allow them to grow. He tells them there, Peter does, as the Spirit is guiding him, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. What have they done? When that kernel of thought occurred in their mind, they put it away. They set it aside. In Joseph's brethren's case, back to Genesis chapter 37, this time verse 8, we see that there was conspiracy among them. They wished their brother harm. Why? Because they had a bad thought. They couldn't speak peaceably to him. They hated him. And so they conspired against him. His brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? In other words, who are you? You had this dream, and this dream, it looks like you're saying in the dream that you're going to rule over us. Well, little did they know that in time he would. But he said, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? Yes, in time he would. God was revealing something to them, but because of their evil thoughts, because of the growth of sin in their lives, they conspired. They hated him yet more for his dreams and for his words. And so what did they do? Jump forward to verse 28. They actually sold their brother into slavery. They actually had worse thoughts than that. They were going to kill him. Some of the brethren said, let's just take him and kill him. And someone else said, no, let's don't. Let's put him in a pit over here. I guess till they could decide what to do with him. Fortune would have it that the Ishmaelites came by, these Midianites, and they came by, and the people said, hey, let's take this fellow and sell him. Let's get rid of him. He will no longer be a worry to us. He will no longer be a bother to us. He will no longer dream his dreams before us. And so they did that. They passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. We know, because we're looking back, we see God's plan being carried out where Joseph would be there. He would be there a few years before his brethren. He would ultimately rise to power, and he would be in dominion over his brethren. He would rule over them, but he also, through the providence of God, would be placed into a situation in which he would continually serve God and benefit the nation of Israel. But that's not the end of this situation with his brethren. Genesis 37, 31 through 34. We know what they did. They deceived their father. They conjured up an idea. You know what? We've got this coat of many colors. This one that the father had made for Joseph that was different than any coat that any of the brethren had. Part of the envy. And they said, you know what? We're going to allow him to believe that some evil beast has destroyed our brother. And so they took his coat, they killed a kid of the goats, dipped the coat in blood, and they sent the coat to their father and said, we found this. We don't know if it's your son's coat or not. Of course they did. They took it off of him. And they knew that Israel would recognize the coat. And when he recognized it, he knew in his mind that an evil beast hath devoured him. He said, Joseph is no doubt rent in pieces. He rent his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Oh, how sad a situation that sin brings about. Sin in the lives of these brethren, the older brethren of Joseph, caused his father great pain, great discomfort, great agony and grief. Why? Because they allowed that sin to grow. Let's move on to another character in the Old Testament. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we read our scripture reading this morning, a portion of 2 Samuel chapter 11. But we're going to look at a few verses, not the ones that we read earlier, but these about David. There were some things that caused sin to grow. The first passage we're going to look at is verse 1. David was idle. There was a situation that existed. His men were gone to battle. David continued to tarry still at Jerusalem. He had no army to lead at the time. They were out fighting a battle. They were out fighting a war, if you will. And he was there alone. Idleness. And stop and think about it. When is it that this thought comes into our mind that perhaps is not right, which we allow to grow? Oftentimes it's when we're idle. I've often heard that idleness is the devil's workshop. You ever heard that? Idleness is the devil's workshop. Why? Because when you're idle, when you're not focused on something, that's when your focus can be diverted. And what is it? It is a thought that is in your mind, that comes into your mind because of circumstances, because of situations. There is nothing wrong with where David was and what David was doing. He was in his own place. He was at his own home. He was well within his rights to go up on the roof. Maybe it was cooler there. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. In verses 2 and 3, we see the problem in 2 Samuel. He looked and he lusted. There's nothing wrong with looking out from the top of your house. Perhaps there was a good breeze there. And perhaps he wanted to turn one way and the other so he could take full advantage of the breeze. But then his eyes fell upon something. And when he did, he lusted. Look at verses 2 and 3 here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it came to pass in eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. At that moment he could have looked away. He could have said, no, this is wrong. She belongs to someone else. She's not mine, and I should not be looking upon her. But he allowed himself to continue to look. And because he continued to look, he was enticed. He had lust. And we know, as we read earlier, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. What did he do? Look at verse 3. He sent and inquired after the woman and, And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? This should tell him a number of different things. This woman was already spoken for. This woman belonged to someone else, and it was outside of his privilege to be with this woman, to look upon this woman, to desire this woman. But he allowed sin to grow. What happened? Adultery. Verses 4 and 5. Not only did he look, not only did he desire, David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. Notice verse 5, the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Be careful, your sins will find you out. A pretty bad progression of things. He saw, he looked, he lusted. Why? Probably because he was idle. It resulted in adultery, and it didn't stop there. It carried on to treachery. David, as we read, look into 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 6 and following, we're going to see that he did as a lot of people do. They try to cover up one sin with another sin. What is that? That is sin compounded. Sin is sin, and it darkens the soul. It separates one from God. But all you do is compound the problem when you add to that sin by trying to cover it up with another sin. He brought Uriah home. He said, call him in from the front. How did people do? How is the war prospering? And then he says, go down to your house. What was he wanting? He was wanting Uriah to spend time with his wife, and therefore the pregnancy would be perceived as that between husband and wife. But Uriah didn't do that. He came, and he stayed there at the king's house. He did not go down to his house. And then, yet another sin. Murder. Verses 14 through 17. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. Some people are going to say, you know what, David didn't kill him. Yes, David put him in a position to be killed. He actually supported and promoted murder. The men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. What a sad, sad progression of things that occurred. Idleness, and then he looked and lusted. He committed adultery. He had treachery in his heart and tried to cover his sin, and then he tried to kill it. And in so doing, killed an innocent man. We might very well move on into the New Testament and see about Peter. What was one of Peter's sins? I think that as we turn to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33, we'll see that Peter suffered from overconfidence. Is there anything wrong with being confident? I, at times, am a very confident person. Other times, believe it or not, I'm a person that doesn't have a great deal of confidence. But Peter had overconfidence. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33, in this conversation with the Lord, and the Lord told him what would happen, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. I'm going to be the one standing beside you. I'm going to be the one who is always there. I'm going to be the one that's standing up in the face of persecution and tribulation. Was he? We're told to be careful when we think we stand, because that's when we're subject to fall. Look at his actions. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 58. What did he do? He followed afar off. If he was going to be that bold as he was previously, as he said he was going to be, would he not be there with the Lord? Would he not stand there? Would he deny the Lord? Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants. Look at the last three, four words there. To see the end. How's this going to turn out? And then the situation existed in which he was challenged. And because of the growth of sin, he denied the Lord. And he denied him lying. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. He had spent 3 years following the Lord, guiding other people to follow the Lord, to turn, to repent, to prepare themselves for the kingdom that would come into being shortly after the Lord's death. And then we see in verse 72 of Matthew chapter 26 that he even denied him with an oath. The Bible tells us that he cursed. He denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Verses 73 and 74. A sad commentary. After a while came they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. In other words, you look like a Galilean. You sound like a Galilean. Therefore, you must be a Galilean. And as a Galilean, you knew Jesus. You no doubt were with him. Why are you even here in the temple or the palace? And verse 74 says, Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Finally, his resolve broke down. He went out and he wept bitterly. Why? His sin was exposed, but he had allowed it to grow. You know what would have happened if he would have, even if he would have made that statement in Matthew 26, 33, yet I will never be offended. If he would have stood strong, if he would have at least set aside that thought of denying the Lord. That sin would never have grown. And we might also include within this group the persecutors of the early Christians. How sin grew in their lives. Those who were opposed to Jesus Christ, for whatever reason, were opposed to those who followed them, and those who followed him were dedicated in their service. And we see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 17 that they threatened them. One can stand against opposition, even in the face of threats. But this is where it begins. They had the thought, these people are against us because we were against Jesus. And because we were against Jesus, then we're going to tell these people, you can't do this anymore. We're going to threaten you. Notice the threat. But that it spread no further among the people. What would not spread? That Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he came forth from the grave. The very foundation of Christianity. He came forth from the grave to die no more. Lest it go any further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. The threat was there. If you keep doing this, we're going to do something to you. We're going to take action against you. We see that did happen. Look in chapter 5 and verse 18 of Acts. They imprisoned them. And notice, if you will, where they were put. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. They took them and put them with the murderers, with the thieves. They put them in the common prison, a place, no doubt, that was filled with all sorts of evil people. So they carried out their threat. And we see in verse 40 that not only did they carry out their threat to imprison them, they took them out of the prison at times and beat them. This is even after they discussed it amongst themselves, after heeding the counsel of Gamaliel, one of their own. This passage tells us, and to him, Gamaliel, they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Here's a threat. We're going to imprison you. They did it. And we're going to beat you right now. They did it. And we're going to beat you again if you continue this. And they would have, and did. Even to the point of murder. In Acts chapter 7, verses 57 and through 59, we'll see how that the growth of sin in these persecutors of the early Christians extended from threatening them to imprisoning them to beating them and to even murdering Stephen. And they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran with him upon him with one accord. Why? Because Stephen was laying bare their sins in accordance to God's word as it was delivered to him by the Spirit. He told them of their uncleanness and what they had done. And they ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city. They stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. They stoned Stephen, who was calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Who were these people? These people were those who were in opposition to God, had no intentions of obeying God. But it's very sad that sin grows even in the lives of some who have obeyed the gospel, if they let it. Those apostates from the truth. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit, who previously, as we know, was Saul, after his conversion, dedicated himself, committed himself fully and wholly and totally to serving God and doing his will. And he was honored to be able to receive from the Spirit these words to write and to pen and to warn people, to make sure that they would realize the sin and the growth of sin that would exist in people's lives. He said to Timothy, and by extension to us, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. Remember, we talked about lust in our text. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. After their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And these teachers would be teaching things that would be contrary to the will of God, contrary to the word of God. And it would result, as what verse 4 tells us, that they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What happens when this occurs? They will not endure. Sin, this carnal thought, will grow and will develop. And they will have an attitude that they're going to do things their way. They're going to develop itching ears. They're going to find teachers to preach what they want, not what they need. They're going to turn away their ears from the truth. It's happening. It's happening today in the pulpits. Why? Because people won't point out sin. And we're going to say, well, you know, the congregation is very small. And if we point out people's sins, we're going to lose them. Friends, if we don't point out their sins, we're going to lose them anyway. We're going to be separated for eternity. Or we might very well be joined together for eternity, one for participating in sin and one for not calling it out. They turn their ears away from the truth. They will not have it. They're turned to fables. They're completely gone. They want to hear cute little Bible stories that have been altered by man to say things that they don't really teach. What is the principle illustrated by some people today? Those who quit the church. Why? Because the kernel of thought existed and they let it grow. They let it be nurtured by their own thoughts. They participate in things that are improper. We could make a long list of things. There are those who have tried to justify things such as dancing, and some dancing perhaps is not wrong. I find it hard to believe that a square dance or something like that, where the closeness of body is not involved, I find that these things are not necessarily and inherently wrong. But some dancing is very wrong because it conjures up thoughts in the minds of people and lust ensues. Indecent clothing. And people say, well, what's indecent? Well, the Bible talks about it in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10. We find a passage that talks about the attire of a person. Notice this. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. What did she do? She drew this young man away. We've got to be very careful how we present ourselves. This idea of social drinking. I've had people to actually say, well, if I drink in my house or away from everybody else or in places where people doesn't know me, it's not really wrong. What are you doing? You're setting an example before somebody, somewhere. And social drinking leads to addiction to alcohol. There's things such as gambling. We have a huge, huge problem in our nation today, and people aren't calling it out. And what it does, it expands. It grows. People say, well, what does it hurt to buy a lottery ticket? I suspect that there's a lot of hurt in it, because it's there to whet your appetite. You know, you win $5. Oh, look at me. I won $5. I'm going to take three of these dollars and buy three more tickets. You see the progression? Next thing you know, you're buying a Powerball every week, looking for the pie in the sky and the big brass ring. And you don't have money to buy your milk and your groceries and your home or whatever the case may be. I've seen people destroyed by these kind of things. We could go on and on and on, but the modern digression in the church today is the growth of sin. Sin not being called out. Sin not being tamped down, stamped out. What are we to do? You know, years ago when I heard this and I thought, well, how can that be? As goes the world, so goes the church. But you know, some 40 years later, I've seen it. The things that were acceptable in the world were totally unacceptable by the church. Why? Because they were contrary to God's will and God's word. Today, many things that were one time unacceptable in the church are now acceptable. You know why that is? It's because people have changed their minds. Not God hasn't changed his mind. His word is still the same as it was when it was first issued. And it will be until the end of time. Digression in the church today allows for the growth of sin. And we cannot allow sin to grow. Or what are we to do? How about nip sin in the bud before we're overcome by it? I know people think, you know, it's not going to harm me. It's not going to harm me. You get as close as you can to a bucket of grease without getting the grease on you. It's going to get on you one of these days. You get as close as you can to a dog that's infested with fleas, you're going to get fleas on you. You get as close as you can to sin, sin is going to invade your mind because you're going to think about it. You're going to involve yourself in it. How about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22? This is a good rule of thumb for all Christians to stem the growth of sin. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If it looks bad, do what? Put it away. Put away lying. Put away all these other things. It's important that we understand that we are to set aside these things, not involve ourselves with it. Don't try to justify them. Don't try to cover them up. I once heard about somebody that says, well, you know, we're going to try to sweep this under the rug. But before you know it, people are going to be tripping on that rug because it's got a big mound in the middle of it. because everything is swept under the rug. You can't do that. You can't justify it. It's situational ethics. You know, in other words, things are wrong because of the situation, because of the circumstances, or they're allowed because of the circumstances. You know, right is right and wrong is wrong. And no amount of justification will change it. Therefore, the Christian, the one who is knowledgeable of the Word of God, will set that sin aside and they will repent. They will seek forgiveness before sin becomes full grown. What happens? The lust happens. The thought. We've drawn away of his own lust, his thought, and enticed. And then verse 15 of our text says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, if allowed to grow and prosper, will invade the innermost part of our mind and will control us. We will yield ourselves to evil, to wickedness, to sin, and then we will seek to justify it. What are we to do? We are to set it aside. We are to repent, turn away from it, seek forgiveness before it becomes full grown. The opportunity to do that is ours this morning, but also the opportunity to make sure that everyone knows what a person must do in order to become a child of God. Only way that sin can be properly addressed is through the plan that God set up. And one that is a child will seek to stem or to stop the growth of sin. One to become a child of God will hear the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 14. They will believe, as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us, we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Also knowing and fully committing ourselves to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must repent of sins. What did the apostle Paul, when he was Saul, do when he was converted? He showed first to them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that includes everybody, that they should repent and turn to God. Do works meet for repentance? Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ himself set the example when he asked the question, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered that question, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16. And then we must remain faithful. You know what? If we don't allow sin to grow in our lives, we will be able, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8, to say, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth, or because of this, there's a crown of life, a crown of righteousness awaiting me. And here's the beauty. To all that love his appearing also have this same thing. But not if we allow sin to grow in our lives. That's where we've got to take action. That's why we've got to step up. We don't let the fire keep burning. We put it out. How? By repentance and prayer. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We are, as Christians, going to stand before the judgment bar of Christ. What's our answer going to be? Is our answer going to be that we let sin grow in our lives? Oh, just a little bit of sin. I think Jesus was the one who says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole. We've got to be very careful. The whole lump becomes leavened. Think about it. A little sin, left unchecked, will invade, will control, will destroy. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to stand and sing the invitation song. We're going to ask you to respond. If indeed you have sin in your life, or sin has just begun to grow, we'll ask you as children of God, repent from those sins. to make sure that your answer will be the one that is correct, that your response in order to God and in God's word will be correct, and he will be able to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let us stand. Let us sing.